This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
We're going to be in 1 John chapter 5. And I'm going to read the first 12 verses, though we're not going to expound on all 12 verses. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. My goal tonight is just to provide a brief, hopefully encouraging exhortation. John, in his letter here, as he begins, he tells us that, you know, his goal is for believers to know that they have eternal life. So he tells us at the very beginning, this is my goal. I'm writing this letter to you so that you who believe in the name of Son of God may know that you have eternal life. Then as he goes through his letter, what he does is basically establishes three tests by which we can know that we have eternal life. As John does it, the tests aren't to discourage us, or they're not to cause us to shrink back, but actually to encourage us. But the tests run like this. We have the right belief of Jesus Christ. That's one of the tests. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, John says, that's one of the tests whereby you know that you have eternal life. The other one is this, that we have a holy life. We have a life that corresponds with our belief in Jesus Christ. And John goes into great detail with this, but just to basically summarize, you can only have the right belief in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is actually indwelling you, and you will live according to the dictates of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then the third test is this, and it's the outgrowth of that, is that you will love the people of God. In fact, that's what John says here, that the one born of God loves the children, loves the child born of him. We love the people of God. So when John talks here about overcoming the world in verse 5, he says, who is the one that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The idea of overcoming here is not a one-time single event, but it's a continuous ongoing state of affairs. It's the one who keeps conquering the world, the one who's continually overcoming the world. And then John says the way that we do this, or the victory that overcomes the world, is our faith. For John and for the rest of the writers of the New Testament, there's a reciprocal relationship between what we believe and how we act. And John's saying, in believing rightly, we act rightly. And by God's good grace, our faith has actually increased that way. One of the ways that we know that we have eternal life is to actually see God work obedience into our lives. And as he works that obedience into our life, we're encouraged and we actually do grow in grace. We grow in assurance that God is indeed in my life. But there's the negative to this. There's a negative corollary, which is acting contrary to faith actually diminishes your faith. And what I mean by that is it diminishes for the Christian your sense of assurance. You cannot be a Christian and disobey God and not have as the consequences this, that you feel distance from God, that your sense of being in fellowship with God is diminished. Peter warns us. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But instead," he says, "but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Jesus, when he was talking to the Pharisees, he said this. He said, "How can you believe when you seek glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" As we struggle sometimes with our assurance, we lose sight of this just very basic thing that sin has consequences even for the Christian. So we're struggling with our assurance, and Jesus is laying down a spiritual principle. How can you believe when you're seeking glory from someone else? How can we believe if we're the type of people who are not really overcoming the world in that sense through our faith? If what we're doing is seeking glory from man, if we're seeking the wisdom of the world, if we're imbibing in the world's whatever it has to offer, and then we go, "Boy, I don't feel close to God. I don't have a sense of assurance." Well, for me to even say that as I'm talking, you just go, "Well, of course you wouldn't." But what I want to challenge us with is we go through our lives and we lose sight of that real basic principle. Yes, in fact, I may lose an awful lot, right, by not obeying God. I may lose an awful lot by being disobedient to God. I may not be able to believe God at any given point, in a sense, as a result of my disobedience to God, except by his grace that I would repent. But this is talking about to continue in it. So John, again, though, isn't writing to discourage us. He's writing to encourage us. "I'm writing these things to you so that you may know." John's purpose for the people of God is that they persevere, that they continue actually walking the walk, that they continue running the race, that where we go is where God has us headed. And we don't move to the right, we don't move to the left, but we continue to go. So John Stott says this. He says, "The way to life is faith, and the way to faith is testimony." For John, one of the things that he's doing here is continually to point us to Jesus Christ. Again, that's what the Bible does throughout. But John's saying here, faith, okay, is not something that we manufacture ourselves. He doesn't just simply say, "The victory is your faith, so therefore get more faith." Or, "The victory is your faith, so therefore work really hard to get your faith." He says the victory that overcomes is our faith. And then what he does is he bears witness, or he testifies of Jesus Christ. And this is how faith works. It doesn't work by me looking to see if I've got faith. It actually works like this. I don't manufacture faith. Faith is a response. It's a gift of God, but it's a response of looking at Jesus Christ. So I see Christ and I respond. And the way I respond is I respond by what? By believing and by trusting and by obeying. So John, the writer, not John Stott, though he would agree with him, John, the apostle, is saying, here's what we need is faith, and here's how I'm going to help you. I'm going to bear testimony, or I'm going to testify of Jesus Christ. So the Spirit and the water and the blood, they bear testimony to Jesus, and really not to us. They bear testimony to our Savior, where we need to get our eyes. So God gives us three witnesses concerning his Son. And in fact, in verse 9 here, John's going to employ the argument from the lesser to the greater. If you receive the testimony of men, which as a matter of fact, we all do every day, all the time, receive the testimony of men. And then John's argument to the greater world, then shouldn't, well, God's testimony is even greater. And again, I want to challenge us because sometimes it's just so easy to overlook these things. We go through life as Christians and we struggle in certain ways. And sometimes it really is, I'm not going to say easier because that's not the truth, but it's simpler than how we make it. We receive the testimony of men for everything, all the time, all day long, and we never question it. We never question it. If Arnie says to me, hey, you know, I'm going to be in tomorrow, it's Thursday, I'm going to be in, and I'm going to do such and such and such, I don't go, well, maybe he will, and maybe he won't. I just, you know, I just go, okay, Arnie's going to be in at Thursday. He's going to do it. I receive his testimony. And John's saying here, and yet God has testified to us concerning his son. And ought not we receive the testimony of God? We who receive the testimony of men on any number of things, ought not we receive the testimony that God gives concerning his son? And again, I want to say, well, everybody here would go, I do, and I have. And I would say, I know that. And I also know that you're like me. So there's, throughout the day, you doubt the testimony of God. There are times when either sin rears its ugly head and we don't trust the testimony of God. There's times where discouragement comes up and we don't trust the testimony of God. There's times where despair comes up and we don't trust the testimony of God. There's just the idea of my life and the direction of my life sometimes where I'm not trusting the testimony of God concerning his son. And yet this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So in 5:8, he says that, again, that we have these three witnesses, the water, the blood, and the spirit, and these are in agreement. And actually, the word is into or according to, so that what we're saying, the three agree or they come to one conclusion. They come to the conclusion about who Jesus Christ is. The witness of the water and the blood gain force through the work of the Spirit. The witness of the Spirit can be trusted because the Spirit is truth and because the Spirit's witness is the witness of God in verse 9. And just as an incidental there, that is just a direct affirmation of the deity of the Holy Spirit. John says, you know, we believe the testimony of the Spirit, God, and if we don't, we're calling God a liar. So to call God a liar is to call the Holy Spirit a liar. So the Holy Spirit, again, John's saying, is God indeed. But for us, on a more practical thing, is this, that God has truly, for his people, borne witness of exactly what we need to know in order to overcome the world. So in verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are in agreement. Jesus' ministry is framed by water and blood. There are, as you look through different commentaries, there are different views on this, but basically I think the correct view is this. The water has to do with his baptism by John the Baptist, and the blood has to do with his death. So the water of baptism is where the Father identifies him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the blood, or the death of Jesus, also bears witness to who Jesus is. But the idea of water and blood throughout Scripture, and in particular in reference to Jesus, has several dimensions. When the soldier pierced Jesus' side, we're told that water and blood flowed out. It really, truly did flow out, but it also symbolized certain things that God was proving or showing or testifying in his son. When the water and blood flow out through the side of Jesus, I believe Jesus is that it's bearing testimony that Jesus is, in fact, the new Adam. That we read in Genesis that Adam's put into sleep and that out of his side he takes the rib, and that there is the woman. And we see Jesus' side is opened up, and we know that for us, for the church, that is in fact life. I believe the Spirit of God through his word is bearing testimony that the second Adam is indeed the Savior, the God. Man. I believe Jesus is revealed as the new Eden. Out of Eden, we have these rivers flowing out of Christ. We have the water flows, and yet the water is also symbolic of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture. We have Jesus as the new temple. He said, you know, again, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And within the temple imagery of Christ, we also see that when Christ's side is opened up, I think there's a real direct reference between with that and Ezekiel's vision of the temple, where Ezekiel sees water coming out from the threshold. And remember, it's just a wonderful passage, but as he's walking, it's like ankle deep, and then it's knee deep, and then it turns into a river, and the river is the river of life that we also see in Revelation, that is through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that the Holy Spirit is given to his church. So Jesus is the new temple. Again, just to read that out of Ezekiel. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold. And then he goes on, he says, wherever the river goes, every living creature which swarms will live. So everything will live where the river goes. And Jesus proclaimed on the day of the feast, where actually water was instrumental in the feast, you know, whoever believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So we see God throughout Scripture, throughout history, throughout time, in everything that Jesus does, bearing testimony that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Savior. But nevertheless, within this, all those imagery things are there, but the main emphasis is on his baptism and on his death. And the baptism, I believe, what symbolizes his righteous life. Remember, John says, I have need to be baptized of you. And Jesus says, it's right now, suffice it to be so for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then, of course, in the blood again, it's the guilt-satisfying payment that Jesus Christ did, that he paid the payment of our sins. So in Jesus Christ, the focus then that John's having us focus on, the testimony is what we all know, what we believe as Christians, that Jesus Christ really, truly died on the cross for my sins, that he really, truly paid the penalty, that his righteousness becomes my righteousness, that through his death and resurrection, God brings about all the things necessary in order to actually save me. So what does John say? He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. For John, Jesus is the Christ, or Jesus Christ is pretty much a technical designation, or at least he's being precise here. John really doesn't use the phrase Christ Jesus, interestingly enough. He uses Jesus Christ, and the reason being is because he wants us to know that the very man, Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, why would John want us to know that? And you can go, because everything hinges on that, right? Again, the Bible is full of the reasons why God had to come in the flesh. Of course, he had to in order to redeem us, because he has to die. So he has to take on flesh. In order to be a sympathetic high priest, he has to take on flesh. There's so many things tied in. In fact, all of our salvation is tied into the very truth that Jesus, the man, is the Christ. But in all of that, I want to say that sometimes we lose just this very basic thing, that what he's bearing testimony of and what he wants us to believe as Christians day in and day out is this. He wants us to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. Every single thing. And we go off in our life sometimes and we make things so complicated or so complex, or we get off on so many different tangents that we forget that what the Bible is bearing witness to is Jesus Christ, and the Bible bears witness of a Savior that God says, I want you to believe everything about him. I want you to trust him completely for everything. That this is, in fact, the victory that overcomes the world. It really is, and again, in that sense, just that simple. not so easy, but that simple. This is what he wants us to do. He wants us to continue to believe in Jesus Christ. So on one level, the testimony is to see that nothing done by us or in us is what makes us right with God. Certainly this is the testimony of the Son of God, that if you're in Jesus Christ, you're in Jesus Christ because of God. That you're, if you're in Jesus Christ and because of God, your sins, all of your sins are forgiven. That if you're in Jesus Christ because of God, that all of your sins are forgiven and you've been adopted, that you've been made right with God, and that you are no longer an enemy of God, but now God's not just even his friend, but his son and his daughter. This is the testimony that he wants us to believe, that Jesus Christ is truly the one who has satisfied all the just demands of God for me today. Today that I know that. Today that I'm banking on that. Today that I'm trusting that. Today that I trust Jesus Christ for my right standing with God, and I don't trust to anything else. Today that I trust that all the promises of God are yes and amen in him for me. That I really truly am forgiven. That I really truly am God's son. That I really truly do have the hope of heaven because God's promised it in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all righteousness, who for my sake became sin, who bore my sins on in his body on a tree, that I might become the righteousness of God in him, who did all these things, because why? Because what's the testimony that the Spirit bears witness to? That he loves me. When we see that the testimony of Jesus Christ coming, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased, why does Jesus need to fulfill righteousness? Certainly not for himself, for his people, that he loves you. Why does Jesus go to the cross? Again, not for himself, but for you. And what John is saying, and again, it's just so simple, and as I stand up here, everybody goes, well, I know that stuff. And I want to go, I know that you know, but look, God actually had John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, write all these basic things down for us. First John is not a complicated book. God loves you. Jesus died for you. The Holy Spirit's been given to you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Therefore, you can walk and actually walk according to the way that God has us to walk. So, but along with that, that our sins are forgiven, that we've been made right with God, he goes on, he says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning the Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And I think this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The idea, John keeps talking about that, that God abides in us as we believe in him, that the witness that's in the Christian now is actually the witness of the Holy Spirit himself, that God bears testimony in the Christian's life. Again, all writers of the New Testament say this all over the place, that the Spirit of God comes in us whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. In Romans, Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're none of his. It's the Spirit of God that bears testimony to Jesus Christ in our life. But the Spirit of God bears testimony to Jesus Christ in all that he's doing, in all that he wants done in us. That the Spirit of God, as he's in us, bears testimony to the love of God, bears testimony to the continuing work of God in the believer. And he says, what is this testimony? Well, that God gave us eternal life. That God gave us eternal life. As we receive the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and we know that we are in God, we are in Christ because of what Christ has done, and our spirit cries out with his spirit, Abba, Father. We know that God is our Father. And through the Holy Spirit, we are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It's the one who believes that receives this testimony. And the one who receives this testimony is the one who enjoys the transformative work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And this is what he's bearing testimony to. Jesus Christ has given you eternal life. The reason he's bearing testimony of this, I think, is because what Jesus has come to do for his people is not just to forgive us of our sins. The forgiveness of sins is not an end in itself. The purpose of God in salvation is life. That's why he says this is what he's given us, is eternal life. Eternal life in the sentence is in the emphatic position. It's placed first in order to show us that this is God's purpose for your life. That he gave it. Shows that it's because of Christ. It points to Christ and the work on the cross. It's nothing we earn or nothing we merit, but that he's given it to us, that we actually have eternal life now. And I think John wants us to see this. This is the testimony that he's bearing about Jesus to you today, is that today, right now, you have eternal life. That eternal life, even though it goes on and on and on, and there will be a time where we will see that consummated, right? But what he wants us to know as believers today, because his point is that all of this testimony of Jesus Christ does what? It enables us to overcome the world, to see that right now we are in possession of eternal life. That what God is doing in your life right now is the fulfillment of his promise to his Son through his Spirit, that you would have eternal life. Therefore, we have hope. We have real biblical hope. Not worldly hope, but real biblical hope. Our assurance is grounded in Christ. In his past work, John says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins in 2:2 and 4:10. But because he is the propitiation, therefore, we now what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Do you see how the scriptures, and John in particular here, is pointing us to a forward-looking faith? Because of what Jesus has done, I can receive the testimony of Jesus, not in a sense just simply for some past thing, but for right now, today. That, again, all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. And this is the testimony that he wants me to be assured of. That today, as I struggle, I have eternal life because of Jesus Christ. That today, even if I doubt, because of Jesus Christ, all my sins are forgiven. That today, if I need to turn because I have been waylaid, that I actually know that I can turn. Because God's wrath has been propitiated, and therefore I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This is the faith that overcomes the world, the faith that receives the testimony of Jesus Christ for today, for right now, that enables me to move forward, but not move forward in some just like a stoic, but to move forward in the hope that God is with me because I received the testimony that he's given concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. So for us, the idea of looking forward in your faith, trusting what Christ has done in order that I may look forward, explains a lot. It doesn't make things easy, but it explains things for you. So, again, without going into too much here, the three witnesses here, the Spirit and the water and the blood, they really echo back to Exodus, right? We have the blood of the Lamb sprinkled on at the Passover. We have the people brought through the waters, and we have the Holy Spirit of God leading the people in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire because Moses was leading them on an Exodus. What the Spirit bears witness to is that Jesus is a greater Moses leading us on a greater Exodus. So therefore, we can trust the testimony of God. We don't, just like the Israelites, we don't need to look back. We don't need to be enamored with our old life in Egypt, because we already are in God's possession, because we already are being delivered, have been delivered, are being delivered, will be delivered, because we already are in the midst of this great Exodus that God is doing, where he's taking us to heaven because he's promised it to his son, and we can receive this testimony. So when you trust God's witness, the witness of his son, you have life. You have eternal life. And this makes a great deal of difference with everything that you do. Or at least it should. If you're here today and life just doesn't look good to you, I want to say, trust to the testimony that God has given concerning his son for you. You have eternal life. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. You really, truly do. If God has you walking through a valley right now, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is with you, leading you, because he is leading you. Because he's promised. And because the promise is in his son. And because the son is true. And the spirit is true and bears testimony. We should be able, in this sense, I don't mean this as a burden, but I mean it as encouragement. We get our eyes too easily off of what God has promised for us. To think that all your sins are forgiven should not be something that we just so easily dismiss in our life as not having any importance or any relevance to how I live my life. It has everything to do with how I live my life. If I know that my sins are forgiven, then I know a whole lot. I don't need to know a lot more than that. If I know that my sins are forgiven, if I know that what God has done is already given me eternal life, and because of that, his Holy Spirit indwells me, so therefore I am being transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. When conflict comes up, doesn't that help? Because what if what God's doing right now is putting the old man to death because of his promise? What if God's fulfilling his promise in me right now because of this hardship? Because what he's doing is fulfilling the promise of his gospel, whereby I receive the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus Christ has done, and what the Holy Spirit has done is recreating me right into the image of God, which was marred at the fall, right? Where Adam, he throws it away, and the second Adam comes, and he brings it all back. So that what John is saying is the same basic truths that you believed when you first believed the gospel. Those are the things we need to believe each and every day. Because the one who's believing this, he's the one who overcomes the world. The one who's trusting in this is the one who overcomes the world. Amen. Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you for your gospel in Jesus Christ. And we pray to be built up, Lord, in the knowledge of the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, that every one of our sins, every one of our sins has been blotted out. Lord, that there is no longer a record against us, but that if we are in Jesus Christ, the verdict has already been brought in and it's not guilty. Lord, that we have eternal life. That eternal life is not something for us to win. It's something for us that has been won. And therefore, Lord, we can walk in that way. Oh, God, we pray, Lord, encourage us with the simplicity of the gospel. But, Lord, help us to see that it really, truly is the gospel, that it is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, help us not to turn away. Help us not to be so easily, Lord, led astray into thinking that these great things are somehow unimportant or incidental. They really are the thing. Jesus Christ has come. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior. All who put their trust in him have eternal life. Oh, Lord, feed your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.